the colt and the donkey, and the objector will release them immediately. You see, Jesus sends and also equips, always preparing the way for the journey ahead. Consider how he outfitted the two disciples. He sent them off equipped with his word. If anyone challenges you, just tell them the Lord needs them. But he also equipped them with each other. See, that was part of their armor. They had each other. It doesn't take two adults to fetch a young colt, but working in tandem, they were equipped to encourage and dissuade each other from doubt. And we may assume the disciples had doubts about their assignments because, well, because they're human, and that seems to be what we humans do. We doubt. Jesus told them to fetch a couple of beasts of burden in a village ahead. How could he possibly know the animals were tied up there and that anyone objecting to their removal would be satisfied when he said, the Lord needs them? I think I'd be doubting that. Jesus must have hooked this up in advance, right? But that seems unlikely. Because if Jesus had prearranged to borrow the burros, he likely would have deployed one of his disciples to make the arrangements. And if he deployed one of them to do it, trust me, all of them would have known about it. The more likely truth is that Jesus had supernatural knowledge of the donkey's locations and what it would take to release them. The disciples had already observed Jesus' preternatural insights. When some scribes had witnessed Jesus forgive a paralyzed man's sins, they silently accused Jesus of blasphemy. In other words, they condemned Jesus of blasphemy in their minds. They didn't speak it out loud. But Jesus perceived their thoughts and asked them, why do you think evil in your hearts? Then just to show the men that he had power to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went on his way. In another time, tax collectors in Capernaum asked Peter if Jesus had paid the temple tax. Jesus was nowhere around, was not involved in the conversation. But when Peter returned, Jesus brought it up with Peter and told him, go to the sea and cast the hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take it and give it to them for you and me. Read it, it's in the book. Even though the disciples already had witnessed their master's otherworldly knowledge, they still likely had doubts when he sent them to muster the mules. Even if you've witnessed supernatural things occur once or twice or even three times, our minds are still wired for skepticism in the face of the unexplained. We covet comprehension. We want to understand and to normalize and to be able to explain the supernatural before we will commit to believing it. Is there amen in the house this morning? Whatever may have been the disciples' reservations, they decided to obey their master and go. Maybe their curiosity got the better of their qualms, but I'd like to believe that their trust overcame their trepidation. This text illustrates the point that to advance God's kingdom and God's agenda here on earth, beloved, we must go where God sends us, even when we doubt. But this text is not just merely a historical account of trust and obedience. It's also about obstacles of faith and overcoming doubt today. Let me ask, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from running ahead of the crowd? What doubt is distracting your obedience and discovery? What obstacle is obstructing you? What fear is frustrating your faith? The Bible says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. We can't make a difference in this world, beloved, if we don't go where God sends us and follow where God leads. In these challenging times, so many of our brothers and sisters are living in the margins, in fear of deportation, in fear of defunding, in fear of becoming destitute and forsaken. There is but one way forward, and that is for the people of God to go. What are you waiting for? Go. Turning back or standing still is not an option. Go. Lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Go. Jesus is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Go. You can trust Jesus. He'll never send you where his grace won't keep you. Go. Even when you doubt. Second point is go when it's uncomfortable. This highlights the part of the scripture that speaks of Jesus riding two animals, a donkey and its foal, into Jerusalem. I don't know if the text is saying Jesus rode the animals simultaneously or sequentially. And maybe it really doesn't matter. Because however Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the backs of two animals at the same time, on the backs of two animals one at a time, it had to be uncomfortable and even awkward. Straddling two beasts at once sounds like an almost impossible feat to me. But what do I know? I'm a city kid. I'd have problems distinguishing between a mule and a moose. But riding a mule and a foal sequentially, going back and forth from one animal to the other, also sounds exhausting and a little uncomfortable, especially on a 2-mile journey uphill. So what is Matthew's point? Why does he insist that there was a donkey and a colt and that Jesus sat on them both? Matthew was writing as an evangelist to the Jews. His primary concern was to illustrate Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy of a coming Messiah. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious. Is he humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey?" Matthew clearly is pointing to Zechariah, saying Jesus is the fulfillment and realization of his prophetic word. The Messiah has come, Matthew is saying. See, he is humble. He rides on a donkey and a foal. I can't help contrast the Messiah's modest mode of mobility with the transportational trappings of the titans of industry in our world today. Private planes, chauffeured limousines, luxury yachts. You know how Pastor Elena rolls. Handcrafted motorcycles and even customized golf carts. But the King of Kings chose a mule and a foal to demonstrate his humility, his gentleness, and his heart for humanity. The world's leaders and captains of commerce choose modes of mobility that demonstrate their wealth, and their privilege, and their contempt for the ordinary. Jesus rode into Jerusalem fulfilling his prophetic call and honoring the will of God, his Father, even though it was probably not a comfortable ride. Beloved, we have to go where we are called or sent, even when it's uncomfortable. Jesus didn't need the lift or the parade. The Jews in Jerusalem were lifted at the sight of God's prophecy on parade. Our encouragement from this text is to go, even when it's uncomfortable or awkward. Go. We can't make a difference in the world if we won't go where God sends and follow where God leads. There are brothers and sisters all around us living in a continuous state of mourning, stricken by personal and communal grief, traumatized by violence and the threat of violence, captured and enslaved by poverty, racism, physical, emotional, and sexual abuse. They need Jesus, a Messiah who won't let his discomfort or an awkward appearance stop a parade of hope. They need Jesus. They need you and me to demonstrate the love of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus. So what are you waiting for, beloved? Go. Standing on the sidelines is not an option. Go. We cannot become deaf or acclimated to the sounds of distress or mourning. Go. The Bible says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Go. For we know that all things work together for the good for them who love the Lord and are what? Called according to his purpose. Go. We must answer our call to be salt and light in the world, beloved. Go, even when you doubt and it's uncomfortable. Let me make a final point before I take my seat. The last part of this text I would highlight is verse 9, where it says, the crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The David the crowds were referencing was, of course, King David, Israel's greatest military leader. And the phrase, Hosanna in the highest, was the cry of an oppressed people, a people in captivity, a people in distress. The people lining the parade route were hoping for a military Messiah, someone in the likeness of David, who would ride into the city on a war horse. Instead, here comes Jesus, holy, meek, and mild, defying expectations, riding on a couple of beasts of burden. It appears to me the actions of the crowd, throwing their garments and branches adoringly in the path of Jesus, didn't match their words, which suggests they were still seeking a Savior. Hosanna, save us, God. Or, and this seems more likely to me, their actions and words were meant to reconcile their vision and knowledge of Jesus as a man of peace with their hope and desire for a hero of war. Either way, I can only imagine Jesus must have felt some kind of way, conflicted about his reception on the road to Jerusalem. Not because he was disappointed or because of the disappointment in the crowd. Of course he was aware of that. But because they didn't understand the glory of salvation that was in their midst. But before we get too judgmental about the crowd back then, let me ask about the crowd right now. Today on this Palm Sunday, don't we also want a military savior to swoop in and vanquish our enemies? Don't get quiet on me now, Park Avenue. Someone to smite whomever it is has wronged us and is holding us back. When we're feeling depressed or oppressed, marginalized, or just wrong, don't we want vindication? We want our adversaries to be vanquished, destroyed, trounced, demolished, obliterated, smattered, ruined. Oh, sorry, I got a little carried away there. But you get the idea, right? We don't want the peace that surpasses all understanding. We want the power that surpasses all other might. Can I get a witness this morning? But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Despite his likely feeling some kind of way about the crowd's misguided expectations of him, Jesus climbed on his mule and said, go. And what you and I can take from this example is that we don't have to be understood or liked to do God's will. It's good to be understood and nice to be liked, but lack of understanding or affinity cannot become a barrier to our mission to love God and love neighbor. We are living in a time of unprecedented expanse between the wealthiest and poorest, when there are deep economic disparities between white and black and brown people. Our political institutions are more polarized than ever, and our social fabric is fraying under the strain of demand and neglect. So what are we waiting for, beloved? Go. Waiting for someone else to get things moving is not an option. It's your call. Go. Understand. Understanding and acceptance is not a prerequisite. Go. Don't be intimidated by what the crowd may expect of you. Just be who you are, made in the image and likeness of God. Go! Psalm 99 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. You can go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and the Lord will make straight your path. Go. On this Palm Sunday, as we recall and witness the movement of Christ and his disciples in obedience to their call, we must answer our call to care for the widow and orphan, the elderly and sick, the destitute and lonely, the weak and marginalized, even when we doubt, when it's uncomfortable, and when we are conflicted. Turn to your neighbor and say, go. Turn to another neighbor and say, go. Now turn to one more neighbor, look him or her in the eye and say, I hear my call and I have to go. Amen. Amen. I would open the altar now. You need to get out your seats and go. But I want to particularly open this altar at this time to some of you may be wondering, what is your call? Come to the altar and ask God. I've told you part of what your call is, love God and love neighbor. Part of your call is to be salt and light in this world. Part of your call is to be the hands and feet of Christ, to show the love of Christ. But if you're seeking affirmation, then this altar is open to you. We all have a call. It is not merely the clergy sitting here. We have a call. But you have a call. You have a call. And your call needs you active and moving. This is a call to kinetic leadership and kinetic discipleship in Jesus Christ. That's what was happening on Palm Sunday. And so I invite you to this altar to celebrate your call, to affirm your call, to ask for your call, to surrender to your call to go.